Hear the word of the Lord. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. And now from chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. So I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes on his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this is also vanity. For of the wise as of the fool there was no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten, how the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. And finally, from the beginning of chapter 9, but all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know, both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. For this is an evil in all this is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also the hearts of children of men are full of evil. The madness is in their hearts while they live, and after they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. This is the word of the Lord. Are you familiar with the phrase, the bucket list? Sorry. I think it entered our culture at the time when the movie with the title, The Bucket List, appeared, and it was a few years back. Some of you may be too young to have seen it, but the movie starred Jack Nicholson and Morgan Freeman. They were playing two men who were gravely ill, and they shared a room in a hospital. And as they were going through various tests and treatments, they struck up a friendship over time, and when they learned the diagnosis for each of them, they started thinking about death and what it means to them. They were trying to ascertain the meaning of life, what brings a sense to living. And one of the characters came up with this idea that he heard when he was in college, the idea of bucket list, of listing down things to do, things to accomplish, things to experience before one passes away. So they go on the trip with the purpose of fulfilling this bucket list. But basically, what they are trying to do is trying to see if they can bring in their final years or final days, if they can bring some understanding to the meaning of their lives. This question of meaning of life, of its value, is a universal question or universal task pondered by every one of us. For all men and all women will die, regardless of their stature in society, regardless of who they are, whether they come from very well-known family or whether they just are nobodies, regardless of how wise they are, regardless of how foolish they may be, regardless of how rich they may be, regardless of whether they are believers or unbelievers. This question of finding or understanding what life is all about maybe is not on our mind every moment of our lives, but every now and then it comes back, and we have to wrestle with this. So there is no wonder that there is a book in the Bible that deals with this whole issue of meaning of life, of understanding what life is all about, what we can learn about living as we read the book. This is the book of Ecclesiastes, and we have read a little bit from this book today. We basically read the opening statement and then a little bit of other passages which fit in into the subject I wanted to address today. But let me first introduce you to the book so you will feel at home with the style and you will feel at home with the words of the preacher or the teacher, or sometimes he's called Kohelet, the main voice in the book. When we read his words, we are drawn into teacher's observations and conclusions regarding the meaning of or value of human life. But as we read it, as we try to understand these words and see how they can impact our lives today, we need to understand that the life that the teacher or the preacher describes, or the life he speaks about, the life he was observing, the life he was experiencing, is the life that he characterizes as life under the sun. That is a very important phrase, and we in a few moments are going to spend more time to try to understand what that means. What is interesting is that Kohelet, the teacher, gives us his conclusions up front. So as we start reading the book, we know what he will show us. And the conclusion is that life under the sun is meaningless. He is conveying this by using a very interesting literary figures. First, he is using the phrase vanity of vanities. By now, we are more familiar with the emphasis in words coming to us from Middle East culture because of legacy of all the wars in Iraq and Middle East. So we are familiar, we recognize that when Middle Eastern people want to emphasize something, when they want to speak about something in superlative way, they usually use this construction with of. So we have a mother of all wars, which sounds familiar from way back. And here is the same thing. The vanity of vanities, it's the superlative vanity. It's kind of strange to speak about meaninglessness in a superlative way. But what he wants to say by using this phrase is that this is utter meaninglessness, complete nothing. And he is using it also by showing a repetition. So we have vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity. Everything is vanity of vanities. If you read it at the end, when he comes to chapter 12, he basically returns to the main
way of presenting things, he says. Again, everything is vanity, vanity of vanities. So he creates this literary figure, sort of bookending the whole book. On one hand, we have opening about vanities. On the other hand, we have closing about vanities. And what's in between will be speaking about this whole subject, but in a way that it will illustrate to us why he thinks so. So these few elements of literary way show us how important it is for us to understand the premise, the conclusion that the teacher is wanting us to see from his observations, from his life, from his experience. But what exactly does he mean when he states, when he says this, vanity of vanities, and applies it to life? It is very pessimistic. It sounds desperate. At the first reading, sometimes it may be more appropriate to some kind of nihilistic philosophy where people reach desperate conclusions rather than have its place in the scriptures. Perhaps today you may encounter similar desperate or pessimistic outlook on the world, on the life, when some people, when asked, well, are you going to have children? They would say, no, the world is too vile, too evil to bring children to this world. So that would be one of the examples today that people observe the world around them and they come to desperate and pessimistic conclusions. But what does it do here? How should we understand this pounding message about vanity, about meaninglessness of life? Let's first take a closer look at the word that is translated in our scripture as vanity. It is a very difficult word to convey into any other language, and a lot of translators, if you have different translations of English Bible, you may encounter different words. Some translators use the word meaninglessness, useless, some translate the word as, or absurd, or breath, or vapor, or futility. So we have futility of futilities, or transience. There is another commentator or translator that used the word for translation of this word as an enigma. Enigma of enigmas. Life is enigmatic. He wanted to convey that this is so messed up that it's difficult to figure out, if not impossible to figure out. This idea that this word from the original language that is being translated in those different ways and has this context of meaning. Let me illustrate that with maybe some of you may remember the times of Cold War and when the Soviet Union was still in existence, and they would always claim that they want peace. Well, this is the situation. In Russian language, the word peace has also the meaning of the word world, W-O-R-L-D. So when they say we want peace in Russian, only the context will determine whether this means we want peace or we want the world. And that's what's going on here with this word that is being translated as vanity or meaningless or futility. It rings familiar with the context more and more. It describes, as we read Ecclesiastes, it describes the world, the life conditions under the sun as crooked. He writes, what is crooked cannot be made straight. This is that complication that made the world enigmatic. He, in another context, he speaks of this situation in this world as chasing after the wind. So all these imagery, all these pictures, all these descriptions contribute to the contextual meaning of that word vanity. Now, we're coming to the phrase under the sun. I mentioned that when we try to consider what is the teacher wanting us to understand and what kind of life he describes, we need to pay close attention that the life he's talking about is the life under the sun. And probably the best quick way to describe this life is it is a life apart from redeeming love of God, apart from heavenly realities, apart from God. In chapter 5, verse 2, Kohelet writes, "The God is in heaven and you are on earth." So this simple pictorial language places man in his position as under the sun, but heavens are not included in this consideration. Perhaps you remember previous Sunday, the Old Testament reading was from Psalm 73. It tells the story about the psalmist who observes the life and sees that men who are wicked, who are unrighteous, prosper in life, that nothing happens to them. They basically amass their wealth. They live without any harm, and yet they are not fearing God. They are not obeying God's commandments. And as he describes this reality where the evil men prosper and the righteous men suffer because of this evil man, you can sense the growing desperation of this man, that he's questioning the righteous character of God. He's questioning that how can this happen, that this is the life that he's observing. And then he comes to his senses when he enters the temple and he confesses his sin and he realizes that there is more to the reality that will help him to understand the situation. So that first part of Psalm 73, that's life under the sun. When we look around and see the injustice, when we look around and see the entanglements in everyday's life that are difficult to untangle, and we see contradictions, and we see things that let us or the teacher conclude that it's better to be dead than to be alive. That's life under the sun. So what he means by that is that under the sun describes the world as it is affected by sin. Everything is bent. Everything is disfigured. Sin affects everything. This is what we otherwise call a doctrine of total depravity. It doesn't mean that it's depraved as much as it could possibly be, but total refers to everything in our reality. Everything is affected by sin. One theologian calls this state a ruined world. The teacher, as we have already seen, calls this world a crooked world. And this effect of sin that it has on the world, that renders it crooked, is so permanent that no one can fix this crookedness. So as we read the words of the teacher, as we read the book of Ecclesiastes, we find that Kohelet, the teacher, touches on every experience. He writes, assuming the person of the king in Jerusalem, and speaks of his experience of having all the riches, of having all the possible opportunity to create something, to build things, that as having all the women he could wanted to have, as having all the pleasures in life, experientially. And all this still leads him to conclude that life under the sun is meaningless. He then observes the life under the sun, and because it is so entangled, it's so crooked, he comes to conclusions that are contradicting each other. And therefore, at the end, he concludes the life is therefore meaningless. On one hand, he says it's better to be alive, to enjoy life, drinking, eating, being merry, enjoying when you're young, enjoy your life with the woman of your youth. On the other hand, he says it's better to be dead than alive, because dead do not know. So all this he is using to drive the point of the meaninglessness of life under the sun. There is a number of themes or subjects that he uses to show this, that he uses to illustrate this. But I would like to concentrate today on one, and if Lord willing I will be invited again, I can do the other one next time. The one I would like to talk about today is death. From the moment that man is born, we know one thing for certain regarding the fate of that person, that he or she will die. We are familiar with the phrase, there are only two things that are certain, death and taxes. Well, it is possible to imagine a person that doesn't pay taxes legally. The Queen of England doesn't pay taxes. So the only thing that is certain of all of us here that is that we will die. The problem with this, I know that we know this is true, but it doesn't register with us really, because in our experience, it always happens to somebody else. It doesn't happen to us. So from this vantage point, from this point of view, when we look at other, at world outside us, it's difficult to translate what we see, that people die, that I will die as well. The tension that the teacher creates in his book is that every man, every woman will die, but at the same time, God put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. That's in chapter 3, verse 11. So the difficulty in understanding the reality under the sun is the certainty of death and this longing, this desire, this fundamental sense of that something is wrong and crooked, what Kohelet is calling the eternity, the sense of eternity in our hearts that was given to us by God himself. Why would we have to die when we have yearnings that we know that this is not right? We know that this is not how things should be. Sometimes when people die, there is an official coroner's declaration of the cause of death. My mom passed away about 10 years now. And when she passed away, I learned from a coroner that she passed away from natural causes. Well, I wanted to tell him there's no such thing. Death is not natural. It is a violation of everything that we know, that we feel, because God put eternity in our hearts. Death underscores the ultimate weakness of man, that he is a creature. And we know that there was a time when there was not us. We didn't exist. But we also know, and death reminds us about it, that there will be a time when we shall be no longer. All this creates this creaturely dissonance with our desire for eternity. Death also shows limits of our knowledge. It reveals the fleeting character of life. We don't know when we will die. We don't know how the world will go on without us. The fleeting character of life is exemplified by the fact that nobody will remember us after a certain time. Today, it may be a little bit different than at the time when the teacher wrote the book, because of the social media, of the film, pictures and things like that. But still, after a certain time, even the Facebook page that we have will be deleted. Death is the great equalizer. All will die. But in this lack of showing privilege to some, death reveals the futility of life. For the wise will die in the same way like fools. For the righteous man will die in the same way like the wicked. The final blow that the teacher reveals about death and its effects on human life and human standing under the sun is when he writes, "For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity." This is one of the catastrophic effects of sin in our lives and in the whole order of the world under the sun, that man who was created, man and a woman, when they were created, they were crown of the creation. They were created in the image of God. There was a distinction between them and the rest of creation. They were put in charge of all creation. And here, because of sin and because of death, we are like animals. That's the destruction of the order of creation, which results in the from the presence of sin in the world. So all this, he writes, and he points to death, showing the consequences of death in the life under the sun, and proving his point about life being meaningless because of death. We have read today, again, the parable of the rich fool, that he realized his riches and he was rejoicing in them, only to be reminded that he is not in charge of his life, that he's a creature, that he will die and he will never enjoy the fruits of his labor. Why is Ecclesiastes, why is Kohelet writing like this? Why is this pessimism? Why is he driving the point that there is nothing worth living for, that life is worthless, life is meaningless? Let me suggest that the language that Kohelet uses, the pessimism that he is showing in his book, serves a didactic purpose. He wants us to realize the utter meaninglessness of life under the sun. He wants us to agree with him in his conclusions regarding the life under the sun, come almost to the point of desperation, so that when we realized the impossibility of changing any of the conditions of life under the sun on our own, that we will turn to God. The end of the book makes it very clear. He says, the end of the matter, he signals he's coming to the end. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. You may remember that when Apostle Paul was speaking about the function of the law, he was illustrating it that it was a teacher. The law serves as a teacher to bring us to Christ. It is the same way that the teacher is using his conclusions here. The observations about the world under the sun, about the life under the sun, are meant to drive the hopeless reality of the world marred by sin into our hearts in such a way that we will look for solution, and there is only one place where that solution may be found. So why is he using these words in a pessimistic way? He wants us to realize what is true about the living in the world affected by sin. He wants us to come to the conclusion that all is vanity under the sun. And in reaction to that discovery, he wants us to turn to God and fear him and obey his commandments. Now this is not easy. This is not automatic. This is not something that we can just do by saying, yes, I agree, and I will turn. Remember the encounter the Lord Jesus had with rich young ruler. This is the perfect illustration of the Lord Jesus using the law to drive somebody to himself. And what was the result? Did the ruler understand the situation? He understood it, but he didn't come. He didn't run to Jesus. The final effect of what Kohelet is writing, namely us turning to God for solution, cannot happen without grace of God. Yes, we understand the meaninglessness, but we cannot presume that we can turn to God on our own, just like we cannot make the crooked straight. As Christians, we have the fullness of revelation, and we can see the book of Ecclesiastes in the whole context of this revelation. We know that Christ came and lived the life under the sun. So he experienced everything that we experience in terms of futility around him, in terms of crookedness around him. He experienced everything we experience, with the exception of sin affecting his life. And when He came to live the life under the sun so that by living his life the way he did and by offering himself as an ultimate sacrifice, he could deal with the problem of death. He changed the meaning of death in the life of the people who are united to him by faith. Death no longer is the end, the termination point for our lives. Death is the entrance into the life that is new. So Christ, when he came to live the life under the sun, he is the one who was able to make the crooked straight. Those united to him by faith can speak of their new life in Christ with words of the Apostle Paul that we can find in letter to Colossians. And let me read this quickly. In chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, notice the striking difference, striking contrast of the life described by Apostle Paul in Colossians versus the life under the sun. He explicitly calls us to fix our eyes on the things above. Don't limit yourself to life under the sun. The true reality is including the heavenly realm where Christ is seated on the right hand of God and where we are with him, united to him by faith. The reality that we are called to live and interpret everything around us must include that heavenly places. We have to, by God's grace, leap over this under the sun canopy, if you will. So this is what understanding Kohelet brings us, that he is driving us to desperation with a true observation of life under the sun, which is meaningless. And he is reminding us that the only way out of this desperation is to fear God, follow the law. If we can include the whole context of Revelation, to embrace Christ by faith. Now, the final question I have for you is, do you believe the teacher? Do you believe the words that are written in the book of Ecclesiastes? Do you trust him that when he says that he was rich and he experienced all the riches possible to experience, that it didn't bring any meaning to his life? Sometimes we have the attitude, well, he may not have done it the right way. I will do it the right way. Well, do you believe the teacher and his conclusions that the life under the sun, that the life in the world marred with sin is meaningless? If you do, you also know the only solution, running to Jesus. If you don't, all you are left with is a bucket list. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us your word and allowing us through your Holy Spirit to understand the word so that we may be instructed in life, we may be comforted in life, we may be encouraged in life, living for your glory, united in Christ. We thank you that through the words of the teacher, we can understand the life under the sun, life without your redeeming love. Life without you is meaningless. I pray that every one of us, starting with me, will take these words deep into our hearts, and we will not search for meaningless, for meaning or sense of life in the affairs of the world that is marred by sin, that we will look to Christ and him alone and hold on to him by faith and fix our eyes on the heavenly places where Christ is seated on the right hand of your majesty. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.